The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. We continue today in our study of this wonderful little book. Today is our 15th message in this series on biblical manhood and womanhood. We have maybe five more to go as it relates to biblical masculinity and femininity. We're going slow because we're trying to discern what God says about this very, 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 very important issue. We're going word by word, phrase by phrase. You can essentially tell where we're going to be next week because it's just basically the next word in the text is where we're going to be. So our goal through this series has been to let God speak for himself. My assignment is not to come here this morning or any morning and tell you what I think about any of these issues, but my job is to come and open God's Word and just let the Word of God speak for itself so we together know God's Word and together know God's will as it relates to this very important issue of manhood and womanhood. And the question we want to ask this morning is, what kind of young woman really makes an impact for Christ? What kind of young woman is the kind of woman God uses to make a profound impact for His name in this world? Ladies, you may not realize this or you may minimize this, but you are a powerful force. You ladies have the power to influence this generation, this nation, this church, your families. Ladies, you are a powerful force. A powerful influence. John Adams, the second president of this country, recognized the incredible influence of women, not only in their homes, but also on an entire character of a nation. Listen to what he said, John Adams, quote, "From all that I have read of history and government and human life and manners, I have drawn this conclusion, that the manners of women were the most infallible barometer to ascertain the degree of morality and virtue of a nation. The Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, the Swiss, the Dutch, all lost their public spirit and their republican forms of government when they lost the modesty and domestic virtues of their women." End quote. That's a powerful statement. What he's saying is you can look at a nation, or you can look at a church, or you can look at a family, and you can tell a lot about that nation or family or church simply by the woman. Whether you recognize it or not, ladies, you possess the incredible ability to influence this generation. You possess the ability to influence your neighbors and your family and other moms at school and women at this church and other ladies around you. You possess the power, ladies, to have an incredible influence in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, for good or for evil. Proverbs 14, verse 1. This is a verse that should be tattooed on your eyelids. Very, very important verse as it comes to the role of the woman. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." Speaks of the power of a woman, either to build her house up or to tear it down. And Solomon here is speaking of two kinds of women, each with the ability for influence, each with the ability to shape others. One woman, the wise woman, building her house, with the other woman, the foolish woman, tearing it down. And at any moment, you as a woman are doing one of those two activities. You are either building your house up or you are tearing your house down. What's this house? It's not just a physical structure. It's just not the place that you live. It's not the four walls of your house. It is those in your sphere of influence. It is those that you interact with. It is those who you influence and have relationships with. If you're married, it's your husband. If you have children, it's your children. If you're single, it is your parents and siblings and friends and coworkers and classmates. Those are your house. It's the people that you influence. And you possess a significant ability to influence those either for good or for evil. Two types of ladies, two types of women. One is wise. She builds her house. She's actively involved in building others up, in nurturing and having a positive influence on those around her. She's actively influencing them for good. Titus chapter 2, where we've been the last number of weeks, tells us how to be this kind of woman. She's the kind of woman who loves her husband and loves her children and is sensible and pure and a worker at home and kind and subject to her husband. This is the kind of woman who builds her house. She's a woman of character, committed to her husband, loving him, serving him, sacrificing for him, coming under his headship and submitting to him. She loves her kids. She doesn't view her children as a hindrance or an inconvenience. She doesn't view these child-rearing years as something you just have to survive and get through. She sees the children as a blessing and a joy and counts it a privilege to shepherd them and nurture them and teach them and train them and point them to Christ. This is the wise woman. She is sensible, making wise decisions, living for eternity, not the passing pleasures of this world. She is pure. As we saw last week, she is a worker at home. She loves her home. She cares for her home. She nurtures those in her home, and she brings up her children to know the Lord and cares for her husband and uses her home as a means to influence others for good. This is the kind of woman that builds her house. Proverbs 31 speaks of this woman as well. It says the heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's a helper to him. She's an encourager to him. And Proverbs 31:23 says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This husband is known. He has a reputation. You know what the point of that passage is? It's not necessarily because of him. It's because of her. It's been said, behind every good man is a better woman. Amen? That's the point of Proverbs 31. This man is known in the streets, not just because of him, but because of his wife who's building the house, who's influencing those around her for good. She has a strong family. And because she has a strong family, she contributes to a strong church. And strong churches contribute to strong nations. And you can see where this starts. It starts in the home. And it starts at the role of the woman. That's Paul's point. Titus 2 verse 5 says, when a woman lives this way, when she's sensible and pure and a worker at home and kind and subject to her own husband, then the word of God is not blasphemeo. It's not blasphemed. It's not dishonored. This kind of woman builds her house and she's attractive for the gospel. She makes Christ look good. And she shows the watching world what it means to be transformed by Jesus Christ. That's the kind of woman who builds her house. But, ladies, this is a double-edged sword. This is a double-edged sword in that while the wise woman builds her house and becomes a powerful influence for Christ, the foolish woman does the exact opposite. She not only doesn't build her house, she tears it down. And she tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14 verse 1 says, the foolish tears it down with her own hands. By her life, by her actions, by her choices, by her lack of priorities, by her failure to follow God's design for her as a woman, she systematically dismantles her house. Those around her, those that she influences, she dismantles those and points them away from Christ and away from the gospel. What does this kind of woman look like? She's the opposite of Titus 2. She is the one who doesn't love her husband. She doesn't love her children. She's not sensible and she's impure in her thoughts. She's not a worker at home. She's not kind or subject to her own husband. This is the woman who has bought the lies of the world. She thinks children are a hindrance to her career. She loves whoever she wishes. She doesn't love her husband or serve him. She, by all means, doesn't submit to him. She's her own person. She grabs her own moment in the sun. She doesn't live for eternity. She's not concerned about purity because sex is just a biological act. She doesn't work at home. She pursues a career and makes a name for herself and deceives herself by thinking the guilt will just go away, or deceives herself by thinking that she's actually a better mom because she works out time and spends more time with her kids. These are the things that go through the mind of a woman who's deceived and thinking that she's following God when in fact she's doing exactly opposite. She's the foolish woman who destroys her home and tears it down. And we see that all around us today, don't we? This is the culture we live in today. Children are viewed as an inconvenience, and adultery and affairs are taking place and marriages are disintegrating. And this is the power of a foolish woman. Just turn on TV. Just glance at those magazines in the checkout aisle. And you can see the celebrities pasted on there, and you're watching their lives unravel. Leaving their husbands, losing custody of their children, their moral shipwrecks. And this is the culture we live in. And so if you want to be a foolish woman, you just go the way of the world. You just go the way the culture presses you into, and you will be the foolish woman who tears down her house. Now, we don't think this to be strange in the world, but we should think it to be strange when it creeps into the church, right? Listen to Nancy Lee DeMoss. She says, What should trouble us even more is the extent to which foolishness among women has permeated the evangelical church. We have followed the world in redefining what it means to be a woman as well as what it means to be a man. We have blurred, if not eradicated, the distinctions between feminine and masculine character, behavior, and roles. We have lost our moorings, our sense of what is pure and good and true and right. We have little comprehension of the meaning of important or such old-fashioned words as wholesome, modest, discreet, and chaste, end quote. She's right. The world has crept into the church, and foolishness has crept in among women. And so, when that happens, there will be devastating consequences for the church, for the family, and for the nation. I read this week of a very interesting way that those in the ancient Near East would punish murderers. I think you'll like this. This is really gross. When a man was convicted of murdering another person, this is how they would carry out his sentence. When a man was convicted of the crime of murder and sentenced to death, those who would carry out his sentence would take the murdered man and tie his body to the man who murdered him, face to face. Then they would force open both of their mouths, the mouth of the dead man and the mouth of the murderer, and bind their heads together so that it looked like the murderer was giving his dead victim mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The murderer, the living man, might actually live for days with a dead man forcibly attached to him. Eventually, however, all the impurities from the dead man and the decaying man would enter the murderer's system and slowly kill him. In a real way, they thought that's how justice was satisfied. The murdered man killed his murderer. That's gross, isn't it? But you don't need to go to the ancient Near East to see that taking place. You can look around. And in some cases, you can look in the church where you have Christians going mouth to mouth with a dead world system. You get it? Taking in and breathing in and living all the ways of the world, and it will kill you and it will destroy you and it will destroy your house. And when a Christian woman does that, when she embraces the ways of the world and the world's belief about womanhood, it will destroy her house. Period. And so, ladies, this morning as we continue on in Titus chapter 2, you are either building your house or you are tearing it down. And if you are building it, praise God for you, because you are the kind of woman that the church needs to stand against the ways of the world and to take a stand against what the world is saying, but you're doing one or the other. And so in Titus chapter 2, this is why this text is so important, because it teaches you women how to be the kind of woman who builds her house. Let's read it together again. You've heard it many times, but Titus 2 verses 4 and 5, the older women are to train or encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. We've covered 5 of these 7 qualities already. We come to number 6 today. It's one word, the word kind. And as I was reading this week and studying, I kind of thought, you know what, this is pretty basic. Let's just move on. Let's get to the real good one, husbands submitting to your husbands, right? Let's just skip this one and go to that one. But as I studied and realized, this is a crucial, crucial quality. Kindness. Your version may say good. This is the word agathos in Greek. It's the word that where we get our English word or name Agatha. It's the word that means good or kind. And over 100 times in the New Testament, this word is used, and it almost always means that, kind or good. But when it's applied to a person, It takes on the quality of referring to someone who's fit or capable. Someone who is capable, in this case, of representing Christ. Here is the woman who is fit. She's kind and she's good, and therefore she is capable of displaying to a watching world who Christ is. The idea here is a woman who's gentle, generous, kind, tender-hearted, merciful, good. This is the kind of woman who wants to point others to Christ with her own life. Jerry Bridges is helpful here. Let me give you two definitions: kindness and goodness. These are very closely related. Listen to how he defines those, and we'll come back to these through our study this morning. Jerry Bridges defines kindness as a sincere desire for the happiness of others. It is the desire on the part of a woman to see others happy, to see others content, to see others joyful. And goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. Kindness is the desire to see others happy. Goodness is the activity which brings about their happiness. So one is a desire, one is an action. Kindness starts in the heart, a desire to see others encouraged and benefited and built up. And goodness then is the quality that moves them to that action to bring kindness and acts of joy to other people's lives. So this is God's heart for you, ladies, to be kind, to be a woman who is kind and gentle and loving and nurturing. So how do you do this? Let me give you three components of demonstrating kindness. Just three truths to kind of hang your hat on as we go through this very important topic. Number one is to remember that God is kind. If you are going to be the kind of woman who is kind and demonstrate goodness and love and care and tenderness towards others, you've got to first remember that God is kind. The basis for your kindness, our kindness, is the kindness of God. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says, "The Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin.'" This is our God. He is overflowing in kindness. He's overflowing in generosity. He's overflowing in care and tenderness. Psalm 36, verses 5 and 7. I love what it says here. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. How precious is your loving kindness." The psalmist says God's kindness is so great that it extends all the way to the heavens. Psalm 136. The phrase "for his loving kindness is everlasting" is repeated 26 times. It says something about God, and it says, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." And then it says something else about a God, "His loving kindness is everlasting." 26 times it repeats itself. Our God is a gracious God, a kind and compassionate God. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" It is God's kindness and tenderness and goodness that has led you and I to repentance. If you're in Titus, look down in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 3. Look what Titus is told by the Apostle Paul. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That was us. Before we came to Christ, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lust and pleasures, and we spent our life on malice and envy, and we hated each other. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. It's God's kindness that initiated our salvation. One other verse, Luke 6, verse 35. It says, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Do you realize that? You and I were not so gracious and so loving and so wonderful that God looked upon us and said, "Oh, they deserve my kindness." It says here in Luke 6:35, "He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." That's us. And God extends his kindness. his kindness to us. If you and I are going to be kind, and ladies, if you're going to be kind to others, it starts by understanding the kindness and the tenderness and the compassion of God. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. This is one of the areas we should imitate God, is his kindness towards us should be the basis of our kindness towards others. That's where it starts. Number two, let me give you a second component of being a kind person. A kind woman is to cultivate an attitude of kindness. You got to cultivate an attitude of kindness. You got to work at this. I'll be honest, I usually don't wake up in the morning and think the first thought in my mind is, I can't wait to be kind today. That's not the first thought that goes through my mind. Now, you're more sanctified than I am, and I'm sure you probably do, but most of us don't wake up thinking, I can't wait to be kind to somebody today. This attitude needs to be cultivated. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be brought along, because we're not naturally kind. Now, look at Titus 2. Look at this list. Paul says of young women, they are to be lovers of their husband, lovers of their children, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Do you wonder why he picked that word, kind? I mean, there are so many other words that he could have chosen here. He could have chosen patient, or generous, or loving, or gentle, or forgiving, or faithful. He could have chosen a host of other words to describe the character of a young, godly woman. Why this one? Any ideas? I think I know. And I think it's this. Ladies, you can be downright mean to each other. All right, let's just say it. Now, we're going to come to the guys in a couple weeks. All right, guys, we have our own issues. We've got our own problems. We've got many issues that we need to deal with, and we're going to talk about those in the coming weeks, okay? But this usually isn't one of them. Most guys are usually kind to each other. They're nice. They're nice. Ladies, you can be cruel. You can be mean. You can be unloving. You talk behind each other's backs. You bear grudges. You snarl at each other. You're sharp with your words. This is what happens. Guys, you know, when guys see each other, they say, hey, you know, what's up? Looking good. All right. Good day. Yeah, good day. See you later. All right. Ladies, this is what you do. Oh, hi. And immediately, those shoes don't even match. What are you thinking? Brown socks with a black skirt? It's awful. You are having a bad hair day, lady. This is what starts going through your minds. Your shoes are out of style. Your purse doesn't fit. You read into things and you start picking at each other. And then you start passing out. Did you see what she was wearing today? Huh? I can't believe it. Did you hear? It's this cycle of just meanness. And you pick at each other. And I'm not trying to pick you out, ladies. I'm just calling it why I think Paul picked this word. There's a reason. Guys, you're not off the hook. We're coming back to you in a few weeks. But ladies, you can be unkind to each other. You can be mean, harsh. It's a problem today, and it's a problem back then as well. On the island of Crete, they were having a hard time demonstrating their kindness to one another. So how do you know? Look with me at the number of times in this short book that the word good deeds occurs. Look back in chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of false teachers, Titus 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Titus 2, verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus 3 verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Verse 8, chapter 3, those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Do you see a pattern here? Six times in this very short little book, there's an emphasis upon good deeds, and the Cretans were having a hard time putting their faith in action. They said, I believe in Jesus. But it didn't change their hearts. It didn't affect their behavior. It didn't cause them to be those good deed doers. And so what was needed in the homes of Crete was women who were gracious, women who were kind, women who were gentle, generous, loving, tender. It's the same attitude that needs to occur today amongst women. You need to be kind. This is a command that's repeated all throughout the scriptures. This isn't just for women. This is for all of us. Colossians 3, verse 12. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Paul says in Colossians 3, like when you get up in the morning and you put your clothes on, you also need to put on gentleness and kindness. It's like a garment and you need to put it on each morning, because kindness is one of the most attractive garments in the Christian's closet. You got to put it on. You say, what about those who are my enemies? What about those people I don't really like? 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. You are to be kind to all people that God brings your way, especially those who oppose you, so that your kindness might be the basis for them coming to repentance. You see how crucial it is? And so all throughout the Bible, there's this emphasis on you be kind. And here Paul narrows the scope and shines the laser of this portion of God's word right on your hearts, ladies. Are you kind? Are you nice? You say, where does this start? Look back in verse 5 of Titus chapter 2. I want you to notice where the word kind occurs. Young women are to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Look where the word kind comes. It's sandwiched between two words, workers at home and subject to their own husbands. Where do you think the primary sphere of your kindness needs to be? It's in your home. That's where it starts. Paul placed it here for a very strategic reason, to show and to tell us that kindness must start in the home. Kindness must begin in your marriage, towards your husband, towards your children, towards your family. Your home is to be a place that is seasoned with kindness in word and in deed. And your husband and your children should be the primary beneficiaries of your kindness. See, that seems pretty easy, doesn't it? That's like, that should be the easiest place to be kind. Here's what happens. Here's how most of us enter marriage. We think about our marriage, our spouse. We have these blissful thoughts. It's going to be so wonderful. Oh, he's so kind and he's so loving, and I just can't wait to be kind back to him. Marriage will be so great. We're going to live in bliss forever. And you think about kids, and you think about the day when God gives you children, and you can't wait to smother them with your love and affection, and you can never imagine that there's coming a day when you would ever speak unkindly to any of your children. And then something happens. Something happens along the way, and there's these myriad of temptations to be unkind. And you think, I was once this nice and gentle and kind person, and I've turned into this mean ogre. I'm not kind to my husband. And you snap at your children, and you feel resentment and hostility and unkindness towards your own family members. And you think, what happened? At times, the home is the most difficult place to be kind, right? This is where it starts. It starts in the home. It starts towards your husband. It starts towards your children. And sometimes that's hard because, guys, face it, we're not all that lovable at times. And children test your ability to be kind, right? Like when they write on the walls and when they put the sandwich in the VCR and they break things and they fight and they pull up their flowers in your yard and when they hang off your rear windshield wiper like a monkey bar. That's for another time. The home should be the place where it starts. And yet it's oftentimes the most difficult place to practice your kindness. But it's got to start there. Ladies, it's got to start in your home. It's got to start towards your husband. It's got to start towards your children. And you may put on a facade of kindness and goodness, and you go out in public and you smile and you have this nice face on and everything. Everyone thinks everything is wonderful in your home, and you go home and you're unkind. You're mean. You're harsh. You snap. And your family knows who you really are. Mark this down. Who you are at home is really who you are. Who you are at home is really who you are. And you can put on a show and you can pretend that others think you're perfect and fine and everything's going well, but who you are at home is really the real person that you are. This is to be the place, this is to be the sphere where your kindness begins, because if you can't be kind at home, you can't be kind anywhere else. So are you kind? Is your home the sphere in which your kindness operates? Let me give you a couple things to think about as you consider. Let me give you some hindrances, some obstacles, some attitudes that are going to trip you up in your desire for kindness, starting in the home and then spilling out to other places. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see some obstacles, some hindrances, some hurdles kindness. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 32 says. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He says, be kind to each other, be tenderhearted, quickly forgive. Let God's forgiveness in Christ be the basis for your forgiveness of others. Be kind. And then if you look ahead of that, there's some obstacles, there's some hurdles given in verses 30 and 31, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So how do you grieve the Spirit? How do you be unkind? Well, let me give you a list of three right here in verse 31. Bitterness. He says, let all bitterness. Bitterness is the first hurdle to kindness. Bitterness occurs when you harbor ill will towards someone. When you harbor feelings of resentment, when you replay that event over and over and over and over in your mind, it begins to take on a life of its own, and you wallow in your own self-pity, and that bitterness begins to affect how you look at that other person. And that bitterness will rob you of kindness. You want to be kind? You've got to conquer bitterness. Number two, look what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The second hurdle to you being kind is wrath, anger, malice. Anger blocks your way to kindness. Anger acts as a hurdle which will trip you up. Anger sets in when you don't get your way. Anger sets in when things don't go the way you want. Anger sets in when the things don't go as you planned and you want something and it doesn't occur as the way you planned it. And so you get angry, and maybe your husband is the source of that anger. Your children are the source of that anger. And when you become angry, you start to get wrathful. When we get wrathful, there's clamor. And when that happens, you have just cut off your ability to be kind. And many of those things you desire are good things. Peace in the house. Clean and orderly home, appreciation for all your work. Those are good things to desire, but if those things become the basis of your anger because you're not getting them, then you have obstructed your ability to be kind. Calvin said it this way, the evil in your desires often lies not in what we want, but that we want it too much. Those may be good desires, but if you are clinging on to those desires and they're not happening and now you're getting angry, you're setting yourself up for being unkind. Number three, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, speaking unkindly, speaking harsh words, speaking words that spring from a heart of bitterness and anger, speaking words that you know will run down and hurt. Speaking in such a way like that will keep you from being kind. Titus 2 woman's not like that. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She speaks words that build up. She speaks words that edify. She speaks words that exalt Christ and build up her husband and build up her children. You got to conquer the obstacles. You got to be aware of the obstacles that will trip you up in your pursuit of kindness. You say, how do you do that? There's no magic formula. It's walking in the Spirit. Day after day, week after week, month after month. Galatians 5:22, you remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, meaning this must be Christ in you. You can't work this self, you can't work this stuff up in yourself. You've got to let Christ do it in you and through you. And so you need to avail yourself to the Holy Spirit, meaning you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're confessing sin, you're dealing with issues in your life, you're coming to church, you're worshiping God. The overflow of your life is a heart that loves Christ, and you're walking in the Spirit, and the overflow of that then will be kindness. Ladies, are you kind? Does it start in your home with your husband and your children, and then does it spill over into those around you? Well, number three, let me give you one final component to consider in pursuing kindness. Not only remember that God is kind and cultivate the attitude of kindness. Number three, practice specific expressions of kindness. Practice explicit or specific expressions of kindness. Think of specific ways and situations where you can demonstrate your kindness to others. And I'm going to give you a list. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 because God gives us a list. So I'm not going to make up my own list. I want to give you a list right from Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives in some instructions on widows the marks of kindness, the expressions of kindness that should characterize all women in their pursuit of kindness. She's good, she's kind, she's content, she's not grumpy, she's amiable, she's easy to get along with, she's not selfish, she's kind and good to others. And you say, what does that look like? Paul gives us a list. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, speaking of older widows. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a, mark it, reputation for good works. She's known for her kindness. She's known for her goodness. She has a reputation of being kind to others, and others know about it. What does that look like? If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. These are the marks of a kind woman characterized by good deeds. Let's look at these just briefly. Let me just give you a short list. How do you be kind? How do you have a reputation of good works? How do you have a reputation of kindness? Number one, there's kindness to children. Kindness to children. It says that she has a good reputation for good works if she has brought up children. The kind woman has a heart for children. She has a heart for kids. She, in specific, has a heart for her own children. She views her ministry as primarily in her home. She views her children as the primary focus of her ministry and her efforts. Her children are the focus of her ministry, and she seeks to advance her children's happiness. She seeks to advance her children's joy by pointing them to the Lord. She wants to bring up godly children, and her kindness is demonstrated in the fact that she sacrificially serves her children. She puts their needs before her own. She nurtures them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. She teaches them about Christ. She shepherds their hearts. She's there in the home. She's actively shepherding and caring for those children, and that's not easy. We know that it's hard. We've been through this. We've talked about this in this series. It's difficult, but one of the marks of a kind woman is she has a heart for her kids. And if she doesn't have kids, she has heart for other children. She serves and sacrifices and nurtures them. And a woman who does that is to be honored. I see oftentimes those bumper stickers that say, "My child is on the honor roll at so-and-so school." You know what I think when I see those? I think, "Oh, that's fine. Good for that kid. But mom should be getting the bumper sticker." And it should say something like this: "I caused my mom a lot of heartache. And she had to put up with a lot, and so all the credit goes to her for being so kind and patient with me." That's the kind of bumper stickers they can hand out. It's a little long, it won't fit on one. But mom should be the one getting the bumper sticker. Because the little kid, yeah, he's doing well, and he's studying, and he's getting good grades. But mom is the one who's sacrificing and serving and nurturing and caring for their physical and emotional and spiritual needs. And a wife that does that, a mom that does that, a woman that does that is kind and should be honored for that. She's the one who's caring for them when they're sick and holding them and nurturing them and caring for them. You know, when our boys wake up in the morning, they come running up. And this happened early on. I'd bend down. I'd reach down to give them a big hug. You know what they do? They'd run right past me. To mom. I'm thinking, what am I? Chopped liver? And then I realized, you know what? Those know who the tender one in our family is. The nurturer, the carer, the shepherd of their souls. And I'm rejoicing in that. The kind woman is a woman who shares, who serves, who ministers, who puts the needs of her children before herself. She's the woman who brings up her children. She esteems her children, and we need to esteem those kind of women as well. Ladies, we want you to know at Maranatha Bible Church that when you are committed to that, you're going to be honored. We want to honor you for your sacrificial heart in ministering to your children. Because when you go out those doors, the world's not going to honor you for that. And we want you to know here, you are honored. You are appreciated for your commitment to raise your children and teach your children about the Lord. Number two, there's kindness and hospitality. Not only kindness to your children, but kindness and hospitality. Verse 10 says, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, she's the hospitable woman. Her house is open. She uses her home as a vehicle for ministry. She's the kind of woman who sees her house as a place to serve others and meet the needs of others. She's not that kind of woman who her house is like a museum. You've been in some of those houses, right? You walk in their house and you hold your kid's hand and you say, "Don't touch anything. In fact, don't even breathe." She's not like that. She views her home as a place for ministry. She wants to use her home as a place to care for her husband and nurture her children and minister to the needs of others and show Christ to unbelievers who walk in her home. She views her home as a place, as place central, ground zero for the place where ministry is going to take place that she's going to be committed to. She is hospitable. She welcomes people into her home from her church and from her neighborhood and from her schools. She welcomes and uses her home as a place of ministry. That's the mark of a kind woman. Number three, she's kind to believers. She's kind to the family of God. 1 Timothy 5:10 says she washed the saints' feet. That's a metaphor for saying she meets the needs of others. Specifically, she meets the needs of those within the church. This is the kind of woman who's so kind that she looks for specific ways to encourage others within the body of Christ. Within the church, she's quick to send cards of encouragement and pray for a brother or sister in the Lord. She is quick to make a meal for a sister in the Lord when she knows that she needs it or has had a baby or something like that. And this is the kind of woman who is quick to serve the needs of the body because she realizes this is the body of Christ. This is the family of God. And so she's there to encourage and build up and minister to the needs of the saints. As a pastor, let me just say, I am so encouraged when I hear you ladies making meals and giving to those, to people who have just had surgery or had a baby, or when you make food for a funeral lunch, or when you watch kids for young moms, that just warms my heart to see ladies within our church caring for the needs of each other. That's the mark of kindness. Number four, last one. She demonstrates kindness to those in need. Kindness to her children, kindness in hospitality, kindness to believers. Number four, kindness to those in need. Look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. She assisted those in distress. She is quick to offer herself to meet the needs of those around her who are in need, whether believer or unbeliever. She's quick to serve, to minister to their needs, to do whatever it takes to help someone who's struggling, someone who's hurting, someone who is downcast, someone who is discouraged. She is the one who is there to demonstrate her kindness. And I think of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. Oh, what a thing to be known for. Abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. Those are the marks of a kind woman. End of verse 10 says she is devoted to every good work. Ladies, are you kind? Are you kind? Does your kindness start towards your husband? And does it spill over to your children? And then does it spill over even further to the body of Christ? And then does it extend even further out to those around you who are in great need? You see, when you act that way, your home is going to be a reflection of Christ. And you are going to honor the Word of God. And others will see in your life and in your home a place where Christ is exalted. Let me end with this. A note to you single men. Look for the kind women. Proverbs 21 verse 19 says, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 21 verse 9 says, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It's better to be out in the elements exposed to the storm than it is to live in a home with a contentious and unkind woman. Proverbs 27 verses 15 and 16, a constant dripping on the day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with, with his right hand, which is a way of saying it's impossible. Single guys, you pray for God to bring you a kind woman, and your home will be blessed.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.